Well, good morning, church. Isn't it good to be here on this Lord's Day as we come to worship our risen Lord, whose name is Jesus, because as the angel told Joseph and Mary, you're to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he surely has come to save us. He is the only Savior of sinners, and I hope you rejoice in his great work in your behalf today. Well, today for our scripture reading, we are going to be back in Psalm 110. So I invite you to turn to the middle of your Bible to the 110th Psalm. Did I say that right? The 110th? Psalm 110. Whether I enunciated that correct or not, but Psalm 110, and I will be reading out of the New American Standard. Most of you are standing, but if you're willing and able, please do so. You can follow along in your own translation or listen as I read, or it be on the screen behind me. So let's give attention to this wonderful part of Scripture. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country, and he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And let's bow our heads for a time of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy this day physically. You have kept us alive this past week with food and shelter and clothing and giving us our very breath. Lord, we thank you for bringing us to this place today, this day, which is your day, the day in which your Son, our Savior, conquered the grave. Lord, we thank you for him, for his great work in our behalf, and that he is your Word, the very Word of God, the words which I have just read speak of. And Lord, by the power of your Spirit, might our eyes be focused upon Jesus who saves, our great King, our great Redeemer, our great Priest, who even this day is interceding for us. Lord, we rest in his work and we commit this time to your grace and for our good. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, over the last few weeks, we have rehearsed and gone over some of the great events of our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And after his substitutionary death and his burial and his glorious resurrection, then for 40 days, in a very convincing way, he proved himself alive in many, many convincing proofs. And then he ascended into heaven. But right before that ascension, he gave the Great Commission to his disciples. In fact, we saw a video about it earlier mentioning the Great Commission, where he tells his disciples to go into all the world, and you're to make disciples of all nations, and you are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you are to teach them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And after he gave this great commission, then He ascended before their eyes into the clouds to the very right hand of the power on high. Now the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ really doesn't usually get the same attention as some of the other events in the life of our Lord, but it really should. It is just a magnificent and glorious event that we are to think on, because in that event we have the coronation of the king, the official coronation when Christ takes his seat upon the throne. In fact, right before he gave the great commission and then ascended unto heaven, he said these words in Matthew 28:18. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." He says, "I have all authority in the heavens and I have all authority upon the earth." Jesus Christ claims all authority for himself. And he claimed that authority and he wields that authority. And after he did so, he gives the commission to his disciples to go into all the world. And then he ascends before their eyes into the clouds and into heaven itself to sit upon his throne to exercise the authority which he has as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Psalm 110 pre-records this glorious event. It tells us and shows us of the ascension before it happens. Before even our Lord came in Bethlehem, here Psalm 110 talks about his coronation as king. In fact, this very remarkable psalm, Psalm 110, I think is probably the most quoted and referenced Old Testament passage that is spoken of in the New Testament. In fact, I have found over 30 plus times that this psalm is quoted in the New Testament or referenced. I mean, over and over again, Jesus and the apostles go back and reference this psalm. In fact, I discovered just this past week that you know, Psalm 110 is the middle of the Bible. The middle verses of the Bible is Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. We're to bless the Lord, O my soul, and we're to forget not all of his benefits. Those are the middle two verses in the Bible, because before those verses, there are 15,550 verses before it and the same amount of verses after it. Those are the middle verses of the Bible. But the middle chapter of the Bible is Psalm 117, an equal number of chapters before Psalm 117 and an equal number of chapters after Psalm 117. But you know what is right in the middle between the middle verses of the Bible and the middle chapter of the Bible? Right in between Psalm 103 and Psalm 117, seven chapters in, is Psalm 110, the middle of the Bible. And Jesus Christ is central to all of Scripture. It is just a remarkable psalm. It is a high point in Scripture, and it prophesies to us about the Christ, and we ought to pay careful attention to this psalm. And then in this psalm, Psalm 110, as it tells us about the Lord Jesus and about his a high and exalted position, we've got to bear a notice that this psalm does not present a milquetoast Messiah. It does not present a puny priest. And something that I have found in reading the Scripture, that oftentimes the Jesus of Scripture is quite different than the Jesus that is often presented in popular sermons. And so do be careful about that and beware of that. Beware of caricatures of Christ and the cartoon versions of Jesus that is so often presented, because that is not how Christ is presented in Scripture, and especially here in Psalm 110. Because Psalm 110 shows Jesus as he truly is, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who sits upon the throne of the universe and governs his creation. Now, by way of just a quick review from last week, this psalm starts off with God talking to God. I mean, just a remarkable that we could get this picture of God speaking to God, where the Lord, as David says, the Lord says to my Lord, God is speaking with God. And now here, as we come to verse 4 in chapter 110, the Lord has sworn, and here we see that God is not only speaking to God, but God swears to God. It is just an amazing thing where God is speaking to God, that he is promising the Son. God the Father is promising the Son some things. He told him in verse 1 that he is to sit at my right hand, and that Jesus would ascend to the place of power. God promised God that God the Son would have a relaxed reign, that he would sit upon his throne, and that he would have all of his enemies at his footstool, that people wouldn't be very happy about Jesus Christ's reign upon the throne. But even though he had his enemies, that Jesus' reign was very secure. He's sitting there, he is ensconced upon the throne, and he rules in the midst of his enemies, that Jesus rules over believers and unbelievers alike. He rules over rebels, and he rules over the unrepentant. And as he rules, it says that he has this strong scepter. He is the King and he is the Lord, and no power can stop Christ. No power can stop his gospel. That he has sent his great commission to his disciples. We are to go into all the world, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, because he puts forth his strong scepter. You cannot stop the King of Kings, and you cannot stop his coming. And Jesus Christ, through this picture here, is he is reigning. And not only is he reigning upon the throne, but while he is upon the throne, he is interceding. And he is praying. And he is also coming. And so as we look at this last half of this psalm, I've given our message today kind of an odd title: Intercession and Armageddon. Because that's what's contained here in about the last four verses of this psalm. We have Christ, this great King that's upon the throne, but we see that this King is a priest, and he is interceding as a priest, but he's also coming, and we get a picture of Armageddon. And so let's, these last four verses here in Psalm 110, let's think a little bit about his intercession as well as his coming and Armageddon. Look at verse number 4 of Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. I've already mentioned here that this psalm begins in verse number 1 with God speaking to God. God is talking to God. But now it even goes beyond this conversation within the Godhead between God the Father and God the Son. But here in verse number 4, we have God not just speaking to God, but God swearing to God. Interesting thing. It's not just a conversation, but there is an oath given here. God takes an oath. He swears by himself. He swears to God. Now we're familiar with swearing to God. If you've ever had to go to a court, sometimes witnesses have to take an oath, and they may say, so help me God. They'll swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I don't know if they do it anymore, but they raise their right hand, and maybe at one time they'd put their hand on a Bible. That's still the tradition when our presidents take their oath of office, following the example of our first president, George Washington, who took his oath, and a Bible was there, and he kissed the Bible after. And so almost all presidents, president after president, will take their oath with their hand on the Bible. In fact, one president, President Cleveland, put his hand on Psalm 112 when he took the oath of being president. Because you see, when people take an oath, when they swear, they swear to God. They put their hand on the Bible because they're swearing by a higher authority. The president says, there's an authority higher than me. And so he puts his hand on the Bible because he's going to swear to God that he's going to do certain things. Well, here, God is swearing. God is taking an oath. And since there is no one greater than God, I mean, there's no one higher than God, he swears by himself. I mean, that's what Hebrews 6 and verse 13 says. I mean, since there's no one greater than God, God just swears by himself. We swear to God because God is a higher authority. And we put our hand on the Bible because that's a higher authority. But God is the authority, and so he swears by himself. And he swears, he says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. I mean, this is kind of a double guarantee here. He swears and he says, I will not lie, because it says, Titus 1 and verse 2 says that God cannot lie. And here he swears that he will not change his mind. God swears to God. God the Father swears to God the Son that there is something that is going to be unalterable. God gives his promise. He gives his oath. He swears an oath upon himself and he says, I cannot lie. And guess what? I will not change my mind on this. He says, there is no loophole. This is unalterable and it will never change. This oath is promise. It is an eternal reality that God the Father promised God the Son. In fact, it is a triple guarantee, as the scripture says, that every fact ought to be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. God gives his oath and he swears. He says, I cannot lie. And then he even triples down. He says, I'm never going to change my mind. Well, what is this amazing oath where God is swearing to God? He's swearing by himself. What is it that God swears to? Well, we see it in verse 4. The Lord has sworn, and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. You see, God the Father has promised God the Son a priesthood. God has sworn by himself. He has taken an oath. It is unalterably and eternally so that Jesus Christ will have an eternal priesthood. He is forever a priest. That God the Son would be the only and the eternal go-between God and men. God the Father swears to God the Son, forever, I'm never going to change my mind. You are the priest. You are the only go-between. You are the eternal priest. This will never change. It will be eternally so. Now the scripture says that a priest, the job of a priest is that he represents people before God. He's the representative of the people before the Almighty. The priest stands in front of the people and in place of the people to offer sacrifices for the people. And he also stands before God in place of the people to pray for the people, to offer supplication to God for the people. That's what the priest does. He offers the sacrifice to God and he offers prayers to God, all on behalf of the people. And God the Father has sworn something. God the Father has taken an oath on himself. And he says, I cannot and I will not lie. And he says, I will never, ever, ever change my mind on this. God the Father has sworn that no one will ever come to him except through his Son. the priest. That is on the oath, the swearing of God Himself. We read this in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, that there is one God. There's only one God. There's not any others. There's one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is only one God, and there is only one go-between, only one mediator, only one person, only one way, only one priest to get to God, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. There's no one else. God has sworn, He has promised, He has taken an oath. He says, I will never change my mind. There is no other priest. There is no other mediator. There is no other way except through the priest that I promised. You've got to go through Him. Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And guess what? No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, there is but one high priest. There is but one person that can represent sinful people before God, that can offer a sacrifice and that can offer a prayer. And that is the Son of God, who had the promise of God that He's going to be the priest forever. You know, there's not a lot of different priests. There's not a lot of different ways. And this was prefigured in the Old Testament. You remember Aaron? God chose Aaron to be the great high priest. And in fact, there was a little bit of controversy. Some people were a little bit jealous and said, hey man, what's the big deal? I mean, can't we get in on this priesthood too? And surely I can be the representative before the people. And there was this rebellion against Aaron and Korah and his followers. We can be the priest. And you remember what happened? The ground opened up and swallowed all of it, you know, and it's just an amazing miracle where God says, hey, there is but one high priest. And then He went even farther. He said, okay, all you people, you tribes, each of you bring a staff. Bring a rod, and we'll bring it in before the Lord, and the Lord will show the priest that He's chosen. And you remember Aaron's rod was in there, and his name was on it, and the next day His rod budded and it had almonds on it, and that they put it in the Ark of the Covenant as a show that the priesthood cannot be, you can't share it. It's not give and give alike. You know, everybody cannot participate. There is but one high priest. And Aaron was it, and he was a prefiguring of Christ. But you know that there was a priesthood that was even higher than the priesthood of Aaron, that only Aaron could be it, and someone in the line of Aaron. And that's what this psalm talks about. Look at verse 4 and 5. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I mean, here, David the psalmist says, it's not a priesthood like Aaron, and that was very, very exclusive. You know, only one guy could get it. But there's even a priesthood higher than the priesthood of Aaron. And here, the Son of God, Jesus, is the one in the order of Melchizedek. This higher kind of priesthood. Now, Melchizedek, Omel here, is a rather mysterious figure in the Old Testament. He's not a whole lot of information given about him. You find him in the book of Genesis. And this guy was the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem. And he was also the priest of the Most High God. And then the scripture says there's something very interesting about this guy, because he's not in any of the genealogical records. He is without genealogy. There's no record of a father. There's no record of a mother. You don't know where he comes from. He's just there. He's a king, and he's a priest, and you don't know where he comes from. And this, he reigns as a king, and it is a constant reign as a king, because he comes on the scene, and he didn't go away. He's the priest of the Most High God, and he has a perpetual priesthood, one that even came before the priesthood of Aaron. And so this Melchizedek winds up being a rather fitting type and prefigure of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a perpetual reign as king, who is without genealogy and has a perpetual priesthood. In fact, some say, you know, he might have been Christ himself. You don't really know, but there's just this mysterious Melchizedek, this king and priest, and usually the kinghood, the kingship and priesthood are kept separate. You know, we want to separate out these, separate out the powers, but in this guy, they're all together. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Jesus Christ comes in the order of Melchizedek. He is an eternal king. And he has an eternal and a perpetual priesthood that was promised to him on God's oath. And it will never change. It will never go away. It will never decay. And you know, this is great news. This is great news for us as sinners who need a priest. As sinners who, you know, we need a really good priest. We need a lasting priest. And let me just tell you that your salvation, June saying earlier, you know, Jesus saves, right? Your salvation is as good as the priest that got it for you. Think about that again. Your salvation is as good as the priest that got it for you. Because a priest represents the sinners before God in sacrifices and in supplications, and it is as good as your priest. That your salvation will last as long as your priest does. That's how long your salvation will last. That's why a lot of people don't believe in eternal security, because their priests don't last very long. You know, but your salvation will last as long as your priest does. As long as his work does. That your salvation will endure as long as your king rules. As long as the king that got it for you sits upon his throne, that's how long his work will last. And here we have this promise from God the Father to God the Son that there is something that will never change, that Jesus is a priest, but he is a priest forever, just like Melchizedek, with an eternal reign and a perpetual priesthood, and his work will endure forever. That's why the good news of the gospel is trust God, but do not trust man. Do not put your trust in popes, because they come and go. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. Do not put your trust and your hope in denominations, because denominations will not endure. Baptists can be bad, and Methodists can be mad, and Catholics can be corrupt. We put no hope in denominations because they do not endure. Do not set your eyes upon pastors, because they fail and they will fall. I am a preacher, but I tell you, sometimes the preachers promise, but they don't deliver. Do not put your hope even in your own personal decisions. They are precarious at best. But our hope is in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That his work endures. His salvation and his work as a priest and sacrifice and supplication will go on forever. This is our hope. This is our assurance. And I know we're Baptists, but this is almost shouting time here. I mean, it doesn't get any better than our perpetual priest whose work lasts. And that is why we say hallelujah. Jesus Christ is King. He's my priest. He's my Redeemer. And his work will endure forever. It's never going to go away. He's never going to let me go. And you know, the problem with earthly priests, earthly religion, is they don't last. Their work does not endure. But that is not the case with Jesus Christ, and that is the promise that we have here. Let me read a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became to all those to obey him the source of eternal salvation. What Jesus Christ is our priest and sacrifice, and what He did, He purchases not just salvation, but an eternal salvation, because He has an eternal position. Listen to this from Hebrews 7, verses 21 and following. It quotes the passage in Psalm 110. For they indeed became priests without an oath, and he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priest, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted to the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all, he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son made perfect forever. I mean, think of the words that are involved in this passage. There is the oath. There is the swearing of God by himself. There is a guarantee of a better covenant. There is something that is permanent. He says he will save us forever. It is something that is done once for all, and we are made perfect forever. And all this is because of the work of the Son, from the promise of the Father, that his work would be successful forever. I mean, this is our eternal salvation. He is a permanent priest, our permanent representative. And you know, part of Jesus' work in his office as a high priest is that he prays for us. I mean, that's what a priest does. A priest offers the sacrifices. Well, Jesus is the priest as well as the sacrifice he offered himself. But he also offers supplication and prayers for the people. Jesus Christ, in his, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me," and he ascends to the right hand of the power on high, and he is sitting there, and he is reigning, and he is ruling. But he is also doing something else. He is praying. You know that Jesus, right now, the scripture says he is at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for us as our priest. Hebrews 7:25. I just read it. Let me read it again. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have eternal security. He will save us forever because Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. I mean, Romans 8:34, it says, who's going to bring a charge against whom God has chosen? It's Christ that died, and more than that, he's been raised to life and is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Think about his work on our behalf right now. Our priest is not dead. He is at the right hand of the Father praying for us. John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 1, he says, I write these things to you so that you don't sin. But if any of you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for those that he will forever save. Oh, what a comfort this should be to us as his redeemed people. I don't know if you ever struggle with assurance and get down in the dumps about your walk and your pilgrimage in the faith. I think that's a common lot for Christians. But have you ever asked yourself, I wonder if I'm really going to make it? You know, I wonder if I'm really going to make it to the end of my faith and the salvation of my soul. Oh, I'd like to have the confidence that the Apostle Paul said, and you know, I fought the good fight and I finished the course, and boy, you know, I'm making it to the end. But can I fight the good fight? Sometimes I feel a little beat up myself. What if I lose the fight? What about my besetting sins? You mean I keep asking for forgiveness day after day and week after week, and I feel so defeated. What about that? What about all my failures? All the times I fall on my face. Am I really going to make it to the end of my faith? And am I really going to make it for the salvation of my soul that I have believed in Christ for? I mean, did you ever wonder about that? Well, you wonder about that when you look at our own dirty, rotten selves, but we are to put our eyes upon Jesus, our priest, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And I will tell you, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will make it to the end of our faith, because Jesus has not only died for us and rose for us, but He even now prays for us. He is interceding for us that we will make it. And the prayers of that priest are always heard. Consider the difference between two, you might say, notorious figures in the church. Think about the Apostle Peter and the disciple Judas. One betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. The other denied his Lord three times, swearing himself and calling down an oath and a curse, saying, "I tell you, I don't know the man." What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Why is it that Judas went out and hung himself, and Peter preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 came to faith? What's the difference between Judas who betrays and Peter who denies? Oh, I tell you, it's in the work of the priest. You know what Jesus told Judas after he said, you know, "One of you are going to betray me," and Judas, you know, in a very deceitful way, "Oh, surely not I, Rabbi, you know, it's not me, right?" And Jesus said, "Well, You said so yourself." And then when John leans back and asks, he says, it's the one that I give the bread to. And he gave Judas the morsel. And Satan entered him. And Jesus said this to Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas goes out, and it was night. But what was his word to Peter? The one who he also said, "Guess what? This very night you're going to betray me before the rooster crows twice. You're going to deny me thrice." And Peter, "Oh no, you know, not me." And Jesus tells him in Luke 22, he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Satan wants you, just like he wanted and he got Judas. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But Jesus says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you return, strengthen the brethren." What made the difference between Peter and Judas? Between a betrayer and a denier? Was it because Peter was so much better than Judas? Is that the difference between sinners, the saved and the lost? What the sinner does? No, the difference is Jesus. Peter had a priest who prayed for him, who sacrificed to him. And so Acts 4:12 is true for him. Peter must be saved because Jesus was Peter's priest, an effectual priest who had a priesthood on the oath of God Himself. God has sworn that Jesus' work would work. God the Father promised the Son that Jesus' sacrifice would indeed save. Jesus, I mean, has been promised by the Father that His prayers would be answered, that when the priest prays, God the Father will hear and He will answer the prayers of that priest, that His advocacy is always heard. And when Jesus prays for you, when Jesus dies for you, when Jesus works for you, oh, you have an eternal security in the work of the Lord Jesus, because His intercession is effectual. We have it on the promise of God Himself, who promised His own dear Son, "You're a priest forever. It's never going to change." Do you have a priest like that today? Oh, a priest that's powerful, that's perpetual, that's effectual. Oh, rest in the intercession of your great high priest. Well, that's the intercession. We got 5 minutes left to hit Armageddon. I don't know how are we going to do that, but In the last three verses of this great psalm, we have the second coming of our Lord, this great king and priest, as well with some hints of Armageddon, the consummation of the ages when the great king priest comes. Verses 5 and 6, I will say, it gets a little bit gory there. It says, "The Lord is at your right hand." God, again, speaking to God at His right hand. "The Lord is at your right hand, and He will shatter kings in the day of His wrath, and He will judge among the nations. And He will fill them with corpses, and He will shatter the chief men over a broad country." Here, again, Jesus is not a puny priest at all, but He comes in the order of Melchizedek, who was the king of righteousness, the Prince of Peace. If you know something about Melchizedek, he shows up on the scene after the slaughter of many kings, right after a great battle. Well, here, this priest in the order of Melchizedek, he also will engage in a great battle. And here, God the Father promises the Son that He would be Lord, that He would have a great day of His wrath where He would shatter many kings. There's several verses. I put them in your notes. You can look at that. Jesus would judge the nations, when He said in Matthew 25, when He comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He's going to gather the nations around Him and He is going to judge the nations. In fact, and He will actually fill the nations with corpses. It will be the great bloodbath of Armageddon. These verses here reference our Lord's second coming. Let me just, since we're in the waning minutes, read this so you can hear it from the inspired scripture. Just listen to the event that again is pre-recorded for us in Revelation 19. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war, and His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself, and He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses, and from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and crying out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, 'Come and assemble yourselves for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and the small and the great.'" That's exactly what David tells us in Psalm 10, where Jesus is the righteous and the just judge, that He will come. He has a great day of His wrath, and He will execute His judgment on the kings, and He will fill the nations with their corpses. You know, it's kind of uncomfortable in church, and you're... Is this really the Jesus that is presented in the Bible? Yeah, it's the Jesus that should be presented, because this is the Jesus that the Bible presents. Do you know that the Scripture talks about the wrath of the Lamb? That the one who came and sacrificed himself for the sins of sinners is also the one who will come and judge sinners. And there will be a great day of his wrath. And you know, part of the gospel is to say, flee from the wrath of the Lamb. This day is coming. Judgment day is coming. Flee from the wrath of the Lamb, but flee to the sacrifice of the Lamb. Flee to the priest who is himself the sacrifice. Flee to the king who will execute judgment. That is the only place where there is security. He's the only priest. He's the only sacrifice. He's the only advocate. And he is the only judge. And he will come one day. And we will all answer before the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, as believers, we're going to get to see him face to face. I love how Psalm 110 ends. Last verse, it says, and he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Here, this psalm of the great king priest indicates that this powerful and perpetual king, the Lord Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, will not remain in heaven forever. That he will get off of his throne and he will come to the earth. In fact, Zechariah 14 verse 4 says that when he comes, his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and it will split apart. And here we are told at the end of Psalm 110 that he will drink by the brook. By the wayside, that when he comes and he executes judgment in the battle of Armageddon and all the saints with him and his feet touches the Mount of Olives and he will get down in his body and in his person and he will drink from the brook. You know that before Jesus ascended on high and before he gave the great commission, you know what he did with his disciples? He ate and drank with them. He, on many occasions to show that he was indeed alive and raised, and he drank with his disciples before he ascended to high, on high. And when he comes back, he is going to drink with us the same way. He is going to be here bodily. As the angels told the disciples, this same Jesus that you see taken up into heaven, in the same way he's going to come back down. And he is going to drink by the brook on the way. Anybody thirsty for a reunion with our perpetual priest and Savior, the Lord Jesus? When he comes, the world will have peace. You know, there's a lie that's been perpetuated throughout history, and it will be perpetuated until the end of history. That there will be peace in this world. You know, at the end, they'll say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There will never be peace on this earth until the one who's at the right hand of the Father, till when he gets up and when he comes, he will bring righteousness and peace to us. Well, let's stand for a concluding word of invitation. And I hope you can rest secured. Feel the security of having this eternal priest work for you. Jesus makes all the difference. The difference between heaven and hell is Jesus Christ. I hope you have him today. Believe in him for the salvation of your souls.
Take my life, lead me on. Take my life, lead me on. Make my life useful to
I do hope that you rest secure in the work of of our great Savior and priest and King. And we will close with just with the word Maranatha. One of the books of Scripture ends that way. Come soon, Lord Jesus. And you are dismissed.